such thing, but that it should be what? Holy and without blemish. Then come with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 2, rather. The Bible has some other things to say about this concept of holy living. 1 Peter 2 and verse 5. Ye also, as living or lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And then in verse 9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Someone says, well, I don't have to be concerned about peace and I don't have to be concerned without holiness. Well, you're right. You don't have to be. God's not going to make you. But the point is that if you don't, no man, neither will you or me, see the Lord if we fail to follow after those things and have them in our lives. Again, as we think about this phrase, no man, come with me to the book of James. James chapter 1. Life is not always easy. You agree with that? If I were to start with myself and go all the way around the room, I feel pretty safe in saying that every individual, except those who are too young, can say that they've had difficulties, hardships, trials, troubles, tribulations, temptations. Life's not easy. It's not for me and it's not for you. And the harder we try, the more difficult it seems that it is. Right? And I was thinking about this point as I was thinking about it. It again came to my mind that God gets blamed for a lot of things of which is not His fault. Like our next point, taken from James chapter 1 and in verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth He any man. Have you ever been tempted? Sure you have. I have too. Well, why is God doing... Stop right there. Let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. It is not God's fault. Why did God put this in my way? Why did God tempt me with this? He says, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth He any man. Well, why the temptations then that come upon us? Well, verse 14 answers that. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So it's not God's fault. You know, Jesus was tempted. In Matthew, and of course on more than one occasion, Matthew chapter 4, we have some specific occasion when Jesus was tempted. Being in the wilderness, they're tempted of the devil. And the Bible says, when the tempter came. You know who that's talking about? The devil. Not God, but the devil. And tempted the Lord on those occasions, those three times that you read about in Matthew chapter 4. And again, he's called the tempter. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 and 3. Someone says, how can I deal with temptation? Well, the Bible gives us some instruction along those lines. Come with me to the book of Mark, chapter 14. Jesus says something that's interesting. Of course, this is before He was taken and crucified, and He spent the time just prior to that in prayer. And notice what He says in Mark chapter 14, verse 38. He says, watch ye and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. Maybe we need to do a little bit more watching and a lot more praying. We sing the song from time to time, or I say it generally. I'm not sure that's in this particular hymn book. But often, the hymnist sung, watch and pray. Remember that hymn? For you know not the hour in which the Lord doth come. Watch and pray. Keep your eyes open. You know that you're going to be tempted. You know that there's going to be trials and troubles and tribulations. Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. And again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, he addresses temptation when he says, but there is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. In other words, there's nothing that's going to happen to you, there's nothing that's going to happen to me that hasn't already taken place with someone else. They've already went through it. Sometimes we think, well, I'm the only one that's ever went through A, B, and C, or X, Y, Z. No. There's no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. But God is what? Faithful. Who will not suffer or allow you to be tempted above that you are able, and will with the temptation make a way for you to escape that you may be able to bear it. I need to keep that in mind the next time that I'm tempted. We have the blessed assurance of Scripture that I can get through it, that God is not going to allow anything to come upon me that I'm not able to take care of or get through. And not only that, but He's going to give me the way to escape it. Got to look for it. Do more watching and more praying. God is faithful. And so let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of the Lord. Come with me to the book of Revelation for our third point. Revelation chapter 3. We get 2 points from this chapter. In Revelation chapter 3 and in verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David. Now watch this. He that openeth and no man closeth or shutteth, and shut it, and no man open it. You think about the authority that God has, the power, the might that God has. Yes, the context of this passage is talking about Jesus. Jesus gave all power and authority unto God, did, to Jesus, Matthew 28:18. There's an exception to that. I'm not the exception, neither are you, by the way. Perhaps the time will come when we can study together and do a sermon on Bible exceptions. An exception to that is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 when it was accepted that the Father was not put under Him. The Father put all things under the feet of Jesus except Himself. But you think about the power that God has. When God does something, you don't have the power and neither do I to undo that, to change that. We can plead with God. We can make our requests with supplications being made known with God, and we're encouraged to do that, admonished to do that, commanded to do that. Philippians chapter 4 and then verse 6. The prayer of a righteous man availeth much. James 4 and then verse 16. But you think about the power that God has. And there's a lot of passages that talk about that. I think I just told you James 4:16. It's James 5:16. It says that the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. But there's a lot of passages that talk about the power of God. Come back to your Old Testament with me, to the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 7. And notice verse 13. Now here was Solomon, a wise man, who was more wise than anyone before him and after him. And notice what he says as he's making these observations. He says, consider the work of God. For who can make that straight which he hath made crooked? Did you ever think about that phrase? In other words, God is God and you and I are not. And I don't have the power that God has. Who can make that straight which God hath made crooked? Who can make that which He has made straight crooked? Or the other way around. We just don't have the power that God has. You see, from Job chapter 12, verses 12 through 25, the power that God has over nature, over water, and He just goes through a list, a catalog of things that God has power over. You think about later on in the book of Job when God is answering Job, when He's speaking to Job in Job chapters 38 through 41. A lot of questions of which Job just really can't give an answer. Where were you, Job, when I laid the foundations of the world? When I did all these things, where were you? We can't even possibly fathom the power of God. The authority that He has. At just His voice, things come into existence. Created everything that we can see in, even the things of which we cannot see. And He gave authority to His Son, Jesus Christ, who opens and no man closes, and closes and no man opens. In Acts chapter 5, there's a couple of, again, interesting statements that are made when it was trying to be determined what was going to take place with the apostles after they were threatened that they shouldn't teach or preach about Christ. Notice verses 38 and 39 of Acts 5. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to nothing. But if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God. You think there's people today trying even to fight against God? Sure they are. Trying to go contrary to His Word, thinking they know better. I know it says it, but I don't believe it that way. And the list just goes on and on and on. There's a sermon that I've not preached it here, but I enjoy preaching it on the phrase, "Not so, Lord." I think Tracy's heard that, and I think maybe Brother Mark has heard that sermon. It's a good sermon. Taken from the book of Acts. And yet people do the same thing today. Not so, Lord. No man can open that which Jesus has closed or close that which He has opened. Or with God. But staying in that same chapter, Revelation chapter 3, again as we think about this phrase, no man, notice verse 11. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast. Watching. That no man take thy crown. That no man take thy crown. Well, preacher, I've heard people say that once you are saved, you're always saved. Once you become a Christian, there's nothing you can do so as to be eternally separated from God. Now folks, the Lord is speaking to His people. Here's seven letters to seven churches of Christ in Asia that He's writing to in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. And as He is addressing these people, He said, "Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown." Is it possible then that someone could have took their crown? Only if they would let them. No one can make you sin against God and be eternally separated from Him unless you choose to do that. I can't make you fall. I can be a stumbling block. I can be a hindrance to you. But you'll stand before God as you make the choice to do so, or you'll fall before Him as you make the choice to do so. And the Bible has a lot to say about this crown. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he talks about individuals running a race. He says in 1 Corinthians 9:25, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we, what's the rest of it? An incorruptible crown. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 8, Paul talks about the fact that his departure was at hand. He had finished his course. He had kept the faith. And as a result of that, the King James Version uses the word henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, giveth to me, and not to me only, but unto all them also who love His appearing. And in Revelation 2:10, you're familiar with the last part of that verse. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. I want that crown of life, do you? Never going to fade away. In fact, Peter addresses it and talks about it in just those terms. In the book of 1 Peter chapter 1, he says in verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible. That's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9. Incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. The book of Hebrews chapter 3 verse 12, the Bible says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Hold that fast which thou hast, lest any man take thy crown. Lay hold on eternal life, Paul would say to those at Philippi. Press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. Prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And so we need to do the same thing. Not laying up for ourselves treasures on the earth where they're going to just perish with the using, here today and gone tomorrow, but laying up treasures in heaven where the thief doesn't break through and steal, and where the moth doesn't corrupt and defile those things, and they don't rust, the Bible talks about. Matthew 6, 19 through 21. One more point. As we think about this phrase, no man. The only one of which we've looked at in this series of lessons, point 20, that's going to come from the Old Testament. Come to the Old Testament, to the book of 1 Kings with me, chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8 and in verse 46. Let's go back up to verse 44 and get a better sense of the context. Here it is, the temple had been built. Now they're dedicating the temple. Solomon prays, if thy people go out to battle against their enemy, whithersoever thou shalt send them, and shall pray unto the Lord toward the city which thou hast chosen, and toward the house that I have built for thy name. Now in the context of this, he's talking about God's people, the Jews of the Old Testament. He's not talking about people in Jerusalem today. He's not talking about you. He's talking about Israel that he had separated from among all the other people and gave them that law that was to them. Right? Not to present day Jews and not to you. Not to me. We're under the law of Christ, Galatians 6:2. The Old Testament law of Moses was nailed to the cross of Christ, Colossians 2:14. But Solomon's praying about God's people under the Old Testament Jewish economy. He says, then hear thou in heaven their prayer and their supplication and maintain their cause. If they sin, now here's our point, if they sin against thee, for there is no man that sinneth not, And thou be angry with them and deliver them to the enemy so that they carry them away captives unto the land of the enemy, far or near. And he goes on with this prayer. For there is no man that sinneth not. You know, I've sinned. Does that surprise you? I see some heads going this way. Good for you. It shouldn't surprise you. Because you just read where this man that was blessed by God in abundance, he wasn't perfect, said, for there is no man that sinneth not. And I could go around the room. And so we just need not act like that we never sin, that we never do wrong, and that we never make mistakes, and we never miss the mark. And, oh, I'm just better than you, and big I and little you. That won't work. The Scriptures won't have it. There is no man that sinneth not. In 1 John 1, verses 8 and 10, he talks about the fact that if we say that we have no sin, we make him a liar. If we say that we have not sin, we deceive ourselves, and his word is not in us. And so we know that we have. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, right? Romans chapter 3, verse 23, in the context, he's talking about Jew and Gentile, but and include everybody today. I think about the phrase in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, that God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Well, you know who that's talking about? You know who's included in that? Everybody. You know how I know that? Because the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, that Jesus tasted death for every man. And so if He died for every man, and even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, then we were sinners. In need of the redemptive blood of Jesus Christ. Acts 17:30. The times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth every man or all men everywhere to repent. Well, that means I had to have done something that needed to be repented of. Why? Because we have all sinned. I like this phrase, no man. Maybe you've missed some of these series along the way, some of these points. You want the outlines, you let me know. I'll give you a sermon outline of each one of them, give you a CD with the whole series. Whatever the case may be, go to the website, listen to them, and share them with others, download them, whatever you want to do with them. Suppose you're in the audience this morning having never obeyed the gospel of Christ, but you want to become a Christian so that you can go to heaven when life is over. I suppose I could stand before you this morning and just say that when we stand and sing, just come forward and kneel down and pray until you've prayed through. But the Bible doesn't say that. I suppose I could tell you just stay where you are, bow your head and pray the sinner's prayer and ask the Lord to come into your heart, accept Him as your personal Lord and Savior. But the Bible doesn't say that. But the Bible does say that if you want to obey the gospel of Christ and come to God and be a child of His, you've got to hear the gospel, Romans 10:17, because faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. You've got to believe it. Do you no good to hear it if you don't believe it? Jesus said, except ye believe that I'm He, ye shall die in your sins, John 8:24. Do you believe that He's the Christ? That He's the Son of God sent from the Father? Shed His blood on the rugged cross of Calvary so that we can have the forgiveness of our sins if we obey Him? You must repent of your sins. We just talked about repentance. Jesus said, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall likewise perish. Luke 13:3-5. That means stop doing wrong, begin to do that which is right. Confess your faith in Christ that He's the Son of God. Matthew 10:32-33. With your own mouth, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Acts 2:38. to arise to walk in newness of life. You do that, God will forgive you of everything you've ever committed. No big sin, little sins. He'll forgive you of all of them. And He'll add you to the blood-bought institution, His church. Acts 2 and then verse 47. Purchased with His own blood, Acts 20, verse 28. Maybe you have done that, but you've fallen away, turned your back on the Lord, and you want to be restored. You've not been faithful as you should, and you want to come back home. You need to repent of those things. Make confession of them. We'll pray with you and for you. Don't delay. Come right now.